This is a little song that I wrote some time ago, a few years ago. And it's a song that Jessica hasn't heard us sing before. So we're going to sing it for her originally, but now we got a couple more they want to hear before they leave. So let's sing this. There's no cheese on the moon, and pink elephants don't fly. We did not evolve from a monkey over time. If you make a funny face, it's not gonna freeze, and your closest relative is not a chimpanzee. There's a fairy tale for grown-ups, the scientific fraud. Silly men with secrets and telling lies on God. This fairy tale for grown-ups spreads like a germ, and if you get infected, you'll believe you came from worms. There's no cow who ever lived who left over the moon. Your own family tree does not include baboons. And if you kiss a frog, he won't become a man. And your great uncle Fred is not a orangutan. There's a fairy tale for grown-ups, a scientific fraud. Silly men with secrets and telling lies on God. This fairy tale for grown-ups spreads like a germ. And if you get infected, you'll believe you came from worms. And if you get infected, you'll believe you came from worms.
All right. So this is a new way of playing the guitar when you have cervical discs bulging. So that's why it's odd.
I mentioned too.
Okay.
I mentioned to him that he's holding it a little weird. Just, not that that's not that there's anything wrong with that.
I'm sorry.
If you want to play it over the top of your head, like some of them play like that.
Yeah, play it behind your back.
Yeah.
New style.
Let's sing number three, and then we'll go back to number one. Oh. I just want to praise His holy name. Welcome, okay. Johnny.
Are you representing song three?
Well, sort of. Song number two, but it's number three in the book.
Sorry, I made you late because I was checking my door for the second time.
You can see that I pick songs that I lead on.
He's the one who shed His blood.
come to a church, it's the unknown. And so you, brave man, walked right in here tonight. Now we need, Brother Doug, can you get the snakes?
Johnny, is it on?
Oh, we didn't get it on. Now, this is a song I wrote about folks who don't believe the Bible and claim to be Christian. And the first time the Allballs came here, we sang this song, and it was a deal breaker. And then they were gone, and I told them when they came back, we'd sing their anniversary song. And so here it is, John 14 and Acts 4:12. To send prayer requests in to our email address, bbfohio@protonmail.com. And if you're in the house, we have credit. We now have cards. So raise your hand if you want a prayer card and a pencil, and Janie will help you out.
But if you want it with a pen, what do?
You can write with a pen.
Mommy, you said raise your hand.
Anybody like a prayer card?
Can you turn that mic on for me? I don't think I turned that on.
So it's on.
But,
come back again.
Good night.
It's actually on.
Good to meet you.
Bye, girls.
You
got a nice family there. Thank you.
And we got a melon out of
here.
Yes.
You need more kids.
You should get a mug.
Bring them in.
If they come back, I'll mug them.
John, I hope they know what that means.
All right. Is the camera zoomed in there, Johnny? Earth to Johnny. Come in, Johnny.
He's had a hard week, okay?
It zoomed in? Okay. I'm only asking. I'm not trying to be a nag, but a couple of times, twice in the last month, I've had to do some extra editing because the camera wasn't zoomed in.
Hey, volume's good. That's on. That's on.
Somewhere we go, we always ask for extra pickle and never get it. All right. No, we don't go there very often. Maybe once a year, if that. All right, hold your questions, comments. Well, I guess I better put this on, or I won't be able to talk about hard editing when I don't have the mic on. That's really hard to edit. Uh-huh. One time I even thought about trying to just dub it in like they do in Hollywood movies. All right, our tournament's update. Keeping it current. Headline reviews in the news. Number one, the Democrat majority, their anti-Israel policies continue. Sunday I showed you some of the things that the Democrat Party's doing against Israel. And the GOP slams Democrats for defunding Israel's Iron Dome. How many of you know what that is? Iron Dome is they shoot down rockets as they're being shot at. So logically you would think, well, that means they want the rockets to get through, evidently. And they were accused, it says, they capitulate to the anti-Semitic influence. Republicans slammed Democrats on Tuesday for defunding Israel's Iron Dome within a government funding bill. After several radical Democrats, which is kind of a misnomer, threatened to vote against the funding bill due to signing a resolution this summer to block arms sales to Israel. So they've been lining this up for a while and getting Democrats to sign their intent or their promise to not sell arms to Israel. And if we could see her dark soul, we would pray for this sad woman. She is pro-abortion. She is anti-Israel. She is behind a lot of the censorship going on, shutting down Christians off the internet. She supports the vaccination mandate. She's a nominal Catholic. She supports gun confiscation. She is promoting Marxist and socialist policies. This past week, she even said that capitalism has not served us well. She's pro-Sodom and anti-Christian. Is she a reprobate? I don't know. I mean, you don't know, I don't know. So what do? We pray for people like that. I have very low expectations of seeing people like this saved. But that's between them and God. And so number two, hospitals are just confirming a question that's been asked me again recently several times. Hospitals are receiving increased payments for diagnosed COVID treatments, for government payouts, for Medicare, Medicaid, that sort of thing. This, thanks to the crack research of my cracked back wife. Just couldn't pass that one up. Yeah, I try to keep her laughing. It's good medicine, you know what I mean? But she provided me some of this information, all of it actually, I think. This is from a HFMA website that's all about Medicare payment and reimbursements. What is that? HFMA, I can't remember what that stands for. Do you remember?
Oh, I don't know.
But good website, good source. Anyway, it says increased Medicare payments for COVID-19 care to stretch back to late January. So not only are they paying hospitals more. Let's say you go in with a heart attack and then they test you for COVID and you're COVID positive according to the test, which isn't even trustworthy. But they then list you as a COVID patient and they get more money. And that's going now retroactively all the way back to anybody who went into the hospital for any reason. You could have broke your leg. And if you tested positive, they get a bonus for listing you as a COVID patient. So that's why we tell you the numbers they're putting out for COVID patients in hospitals is exaggerated. They're claiming there's over 600,000 people die of COVID in America, and that's way beyond, more than double the real number. And I'm being very conservative with that estimate. So there is incentive to diagnose COVID, bottom line. There's an incentive to diagnose anybody going in the hospital, and that includes people who die, so the death rate goes up. This is from this article. CMS on April 21st will start to increase inpatient hospital payments by 20%. Yeah. So let's say you go in, your bill is $100,000, and they test you positive for COVID. You're in there for a sprained ankle. It doesn't matter. They now get $120,000. And that's across the board. So you imagine the millions and millions of dollars hospitals are going to make off this.
Where are they getting that money?
Taxpayers.
Off us suckers.
Taxpayers and the insurance companies that have to pay it into it. You know, because whatever they lose here, they make up there. So when they lose it here, they come after the private insurance and private individuals. And they then also get tax money for it. There's no such thing as free health care. Anybody believes in free health care believes in the tooth fairy. Free health care, and I don't have to worry about saying that in present company. They're not taught that nonsense. So just in case you're worried. But the whole, it's just such a scam. And this has been verified, by the way, by numerous resources or sources. This is from USA Today. I just decided to show you one. I could show a bunch, but for the sake of time. Hospitals get paid more if patients listed as COVID-19. And I didn't mention that they also make more if they put you on a ventilator, which is a virtual death sentence.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ventilators can be helpful, have helped people. That's what I tell people about all medicine, whether it's psych meds or whatever. There is a time where those things help people. The problem is they can't make money off of, let's say, 1 million people on it, so they put 10 million people on it. See the problem? Uh-huh. Ventilators have their place, but if they can, instead of 1 million, I think there was like 160,000 available. If they can't keep all 160,000 on somebody, they're not making money. And so that's what they're doing. But the government and news media deny this has resulted in the inflation of reported COVID deaths. So that tells you you cannot trust your government.
Yeah.
Latest numbers from the CDC reveal hospitals have been counting patients who died from serious pre-existing conditions as COVID-19 deaths. One America's Pearson Sharp has more as the CDC counts over 51,000 patients who died from heart attacks as opposed to coronavirus.
Did you get that?
The Centers for Disease Control have updated their death counts for coronavirus and reveal yet again that COVID-19 is rarely the actual cause of death among coronavirus patients. According to the CDC themselves, of the 220,000 deaths attributed to the coronavirus, 87,000 of them died from pneumonia and influenza. Another 17,000 died from chronic respiratory diseases and 26,000 died from respiratory distress syndrome. 44,000 patients died from hypertensive diseases, 23,000 died from heart disease, and a whopping 28,000 died from cardiac arrest and heart failure. Yet all of these, even patients who died from heart attacks, were marked down as dying from the coronavirus. Doctors who spoke with One America News explained that 131,000 patients who are being considered COVID-19 deaths already had life-ending diseases, including cancer, dementia, and even end-stage renal failure.
We report, you decide. Did you get all that?
Yeah.
That is going to affect everybody in this country. Everybody in this country is going to be affected by that. It's going to affect your health care costs. It's going to affect your taxes. It's going to affect the economy. And on it goes. The ripple effects of this are...
it's a money machine.
It is. All right. Questions or comments? Yes.
I was thinking earlier today with them bombarding the hospitals and all with all this stuff. Do you think they're trying to get it to where the government controls our hospitals rather than having hospitals separate?
That's the...
Because China has that.
Yeah, that's part of the plan from the socialists for 20 years now, since Bill Clinton was elected. They've been trying to take over the whole healthcare system. And if they can bankrupt it, they can take it over. But that's what they're trying to do to the economy as a whole. They want to bankrupt our economy to put us into this globalist, cashless society. Now, as I constantly point out, on the one hand, we want to do what's right and resist anything that's unrighteous and wrong, but this is what God said would happen.
Yeah.
And so don't let it upset you too much, because you know who wins? Johnny?
Yeah, so, because I know one of the things I've been hearing, a couple places they keep on saying that the hospitals are getting overrun. And so what's the truth on that? Do you know? Are they lying?
In some cases, they've proven they're lying. Okay. In other cases, the problem is that there's a shortage of staff. And so they have empty rooms, but they're not counted as actually empty because they don't have the staff to even fill them anyway. So then they report that they're full to capacity.
Okay.
Another problem is anybody who goes into the emergency room and tests positive for COVID and has a fever and says they're having trouble breathing, they immediately put them in. Why? Because that's the way they're treating everybody now for COVID, and that's to get you on a vent as soon as possible because of the money, money, money. So it's all those things combined, actually.
Okay, wow.
Jessica?
I heard that some hospitals or whatever are firing the nurses and things who won't get the shot.
Yeah, that's the shortage. Part of the shortage is because of... There's been nurses that have videotaped the conversation, and they won't say, "We're firing you." They say, "You have a choice. You either get the vaccine or you can't work." And they'll say, "So you're firing us." And they're saying, "Well, you don't say that." See, that's how Satan works. Satan always uses the language, just like in Genesis 3, Matthew 4, Luke 4. So it's a shame, but that's the spirit driving all of this stuff. Mary?
If you go in the hospital for a broken leg, can you refuse to take a test? Or is it like now if you go in for anything, are they forcing you to be tested?
That's according to where you go, but Sister Tracy had the experience where they said, "Well, if you're not vaxxed and you won't take the test, then we're going to put you in the COVID unit," which means they're giving you COVID, punishing you for not getting the vax or willing to take the test. So that's where some tough choices do have to be made by folks. Yes.
What does the test do?
They shove a toothpick Q-tip up your nose and it jolts you. But it's supposed to test. No, it's supposed to test whether you have COVID. There have been people claim that it gives you COVID, or what was the other one, that there's nanobots and all that. And I haven't found any evidence of that. I've seen they put it under a microscope and they said, "Ooh, look, there's something moving." And when that happens, you put anything under a microscope. I haven't found any. But what I do know is that those tests, according to what I saw, they said like $150 each. Well, let's say they're 50, or let's just say 100. This be $100 each. They're wanting anyone not vaxxed to start getting tested every week. If there's 100 million people in this country,
that's a lot of money,
getting tested, then every week, how much does that make? Well, if there's 100 million people,
$10 billion.
I think the
test, a week.
I think the test, the CMS pays about $150 for
the test. Yeah, I was being conservative. I'm saying I've heard it's $150, but let's say it's $100. Now think of that. There's 52 weeks in a year. $10 billion every week. And then the shots, they're making like $50 billion every 6 months on the shots, and on it goes. The love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6:10, and that's what we're seeing. All right, so I give you that information to keep you current on what's going on and to answer questions that are given to me, and I just to urge you to encourage other people to tune in or to watch the replay or the upload. We're putting our Sunday studies on local radio, and we get messages from people who live locally who attend churches that aren't telling me anything about it, and all they have is the evening news. So that's a pretty sad state. So let's get into James, if you have your Bible with you. And if you don't have your Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you. I don't think there's too many people shouldn't have their Bible with them. James 4 and we'll pick up in verse 7. And we have Brother Matt with us sitting there with his quiver full. Matt, would you open Bible study prayer?
Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you for the blessing it is to know you as Savior above all things, Lord, and to know our soul is secure in Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for the fellowship in Christ and that you truly do work all things together for the good of your children. And we just pray that you help us to be a light and a witness to those around us, Lord. Just pray that you bless the gospel in the hearts of the lost. And we just pray that you bless and lead through your Holy Spirit tonight. And help us to be receptive to your word, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Nice prayer, man.
Yeah, we miss when Charlie and Olivia aren't here. We don't hear the sound of pitter-patter of little feet, and we hear a bunch of clogging, you know, it's over here. So it's nice when we have the other kids showing up. And we'll jump right into our Bible study tonight in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We've gone verse by verse up to this point through James. And if you're there, we're just going to read verses 7 and 8. Read that with me.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
Now we're going to stop there. There's a lot connecting the next few verses, but we'll pick up that next time. Before being told to resist the devil, I just want you to see there, what does it say?
Submit yourselves,
therefore, to God. It's no use fighting the devil when you're not right with God.
Yeah.
And today, I've seen this all my Christian life, 30 years plus serving the Lord and trying my best to stick to the book. But sometimes you think, well, maybe it'd be good to go get a little help from a book, you know. I go to the different bookstores. I went to one down in Portsmouth, Ohio, before I moved up here, called Glad Tidings. And I found out later why my pastor called it Sad Tidings. And it's because so many of the books were from charismatics and people like that. So I was all about spiritual warfare. I mean, you think of spiritual warfare, isn't that an exciting topic? You know? So then you're thinking, ooh, a book on it. And I picked up a book by Neil Anderson, I think his name, Bondage Breaker. And I started reading it, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, this isn't what my church is teaching. So, you know, the church isn't my final authority, but it's a pretty sound doctrinal church I was in. So I started reading it. So I'd go and ask questions. And come to find out, it was really based a lot on psychobabble and charismatic stuff. And for a few weeks, though, it caused a lot of confusion in my mind. But one of the things that I found as I've gone along through the years, even as I've read other books and other things put out by people, some good and some not so good, is that a lot of the time they don't put it in the order God does. They don't tell you about submitting yourselves, therefore, to God. That's like the first, you know, before you go to war, you go to boot camp, you go to other training, you know, and they drill and drill and drill, all that, before you actually go to war. Well, that's the way it is with God. That's why he's told preachers not to put novices in the pulpit, men who haven't grown spiritually, because they get puffed up and then they fall. And that defeats the whole purpose. Well, that's the same idea just about Christian living. Your daily walk with the Lord is your preparation for the battle to come. How many times you heard me say, don't wait for the bad stuff to happen. Don't wait to be confronted with tragedy. And don't wait for temptation to present itself to get ready. You get ready now. Well, that has to start with being saved. You must be born again. You have to believe on the gospel. Having received Jesus Christ, you receive His Spirit. And having His Spirit, now you can understand His Word. Having His Spirit, you can now communicate with the Father. And that then is the beginning of your preparation for spiritual warfare. And so many people, everybody wants shortcut. Mm-hmm. I made some popcorn before everybody showed up. Microwave.
It's good.
2 minutes. That works for microwave popcorn.
Amen.
That doesn't work for your spiritual life.
Amen.
And everybody wants a popcorn answer to everything, and a popcorn growth, spiritual growth. And that's why a lot of people go to churches where, you know, they have the big emotional stuff, and everybody goes forward, and and everything. Oh, you got it. You've now baptized full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, now I'm a... And they're still a spiritual infant. And they go out into the world, and it's a disaster. So only by being saved and submitting yourself to God. Of course, as I said, you can't submit yourself to God if you're not submitting to the gospel. But beyond the gospel, you submit to His Word when He tells you the things to do. And then, and only then, can we face the devil. How many of you know that most Americans who call themselves Christians today don't believe in the devil? They've done these polls, going around to different denominations and done a scientific sampling of the people, and something like 60% of the people don't believe in a personal devil. Most of the others say that it's a principle or something like that, but not a person. Well, how well can you fight the enemy when you don't believe they exist? It can't be done. And that's what's going on with too many people. So you can't resist the devil if you don't believe what the Bible says about the devil. Amen? But notice also, it does not say rebuke the devil. And I was taught that, not at my local church, but by other materials and friends. And then I got they got me watching some TV preachers and things. And they'd say, when that temptation comes along, you just say, I rebuke you, devil, and all this stuff. And I'll be honest with you, and you can kind of picture it in your head me doing that, but I did. I did what I thought that I was supposed to do. So I'd be walking around the house sometimes rebuking the devil.
I'm sorry.
She's picturing it. And that's what babies do that.
Yeah.
I'm sure we could hear some real good stories, because I've heard some of them. I've seen some of them. Of the babies here and the things they've done. And Matt's shaking his head like, what in the world? Do you have my DNA? I mean, why? Because they do some of the craziest things. But that's what babies do. And it's true about baby Christians. And that's why it doesn't matter how old a Christian is. If they haven't grown spiritually, they're still a baby. And you'll still see them doing crazy things. And it does not say rebuke the devil. The Bible never tells us to speak to the devil or devils. Did you know that?
Amen.
The Bible never tells you to talk to the devil. Now, what's your authority?
The Bible.
Now, you're encouraged to test what I just said. So when you go home, don't start right now. Pay attention to the rest of the study. But when you go home, look in your Bible and find anywhere where you're told to talk to the devil. You won't find it. Scripture with Scripture. Even Michael the archangel never rebuked the devil. You know that?
Yeah.
Go over to Jude. Real close to it. You don't have to turn very far. Jude. In verse 9. Jude verse 9. Everybody there? Read that with me. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So even when Michael the archangel rebukes the devil, he doesn't say, "I rebuke you. I'm an archangel. I'm the host, the head of the host of the armies of the Lord." You know, that's what they tell you. They say, "I'm a child of the king," and all this stuff you're supposed to say when you rebuke them. And it can be the devil or a devil, whatever the case may be. That's not anything anywhere ever told to you to do. Now, false teachers and their deceived followers, they'll teach this stuff, but they always speak from ignorance. Hold on a second. Look at verse 10. Now read that. "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Now, I'm going to say this. It was 15, oh, wait a minute, 25 years ago when I got a hold of the reality that I shouldn't be walking around talking to the devil. Who do I talk to?
Jesus.
His creator. And I call on the Lord and say, now, if I think the devil, or a devil, or just a really wicked person, or my own sinful nature, no matter what it is, God can handle it. You can't. When you start thinking you got some, we watched this show once in a while, Highway to Heaven, and Michael Landon was supposed to be an angel, and Victor French plays a part of an ex-cop who's kind of hanging out with the angel. And, you know, it's one of those clean family movies or shows, but totally, you know, gets silly. But Mark will look at Jonathan the angel, and he'll say, "Give me the stuff." Because he wants to show off and, you know, show him that, you know, he's not an angel, but he's friends with the angel. And the angel gives him the stuff and all that. And I just think when I see that, that's a lot of people probably watch that and they really believe that that's kind of how it is as Christians. That because we're Christians, if we just say the right thing or we're right with God and, you know, do the right thing, we'll get the stuff. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have just kind of daydreamed about the ability to walk up to people like Paul or Peter and just say, "Be healed, rise"? Wouldn't that be great? I'd be right down to Children's Hospital.
Yeah.
After I healed my wife. But that's not for this dispensation. It's not for us. It's just it's a sad thing, you know, in a way, to think about. But get used to it. And don't let some charlatan convince you that if you just had enough faith, then you could move mountains. Well, Jesus said that in a certain context to certain people, and I don't have time to get into all that. But you know, when one of these guys tell you that, ask them to demonstrate.
Yeah.
Oh, "I believe if you just have enough faith, you can be healed." Well, if you had enough faith, you can just heal anybody, right? If you had enough faith. So come on, let's go to the children's hospital, the burn unit. Let's start big. They never go there. They only go places where they can take up huge offerings.
Big money.
Let's go up to the Columbus Zoo up there where the snakes are.
That's another thing they could do, yeah. I just want to show you an example.
He's a great husband. He's this, he's this, he's that, and he's that. And then maybe the devil will say, "Well, yeah, but he's not that." And I'll say, "Yeah, but he is this and this." Let me tell you something. The devil's going to talk to you. You might as well learn how to talk back to him.
Hear that?
And I know there's people that think, probably people watching by TV, you think, this lady is crazy.
Yeah.
She is talking about talking back to the devil. Well, all you got to read is Luke chapter 4. Jesus did it first, and I can do anything he did. The Bible says that the devil said unto him, and he said unto the devil. There's a lady that we had.
Most of the people you know who go to churches that teach that.
Wow.
And most, any charismatic Pentecostal church, 99 out of 100 teach that.
So now,
hold on. Yeah, that's the problem. I just first want to tackle this comment. She said, I can do anything he did.
She's crazy.
Well, I want to see her walk on water, amen?
Yeah.
Start there.
Yeah. How about raise the dead?
Yeah, please. We've got a lot to get raised.
Can she feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes?
Right.
All the money she's got.
Can she make the blind to see?
Martha would love it.
We, yeah. And, you know, I'm legally blind in one eye. Fix it, man. It's, see what it's like to have 2 good eyes. That'd be neat. She can't die for your sins.
Right.
She can't rise from the dead. If she's saved, and that's a big if she's saved, I just always try to say, you know, I'm not going to pronounce judgment on anybody. But I have my doubts. But, if she's going to rise from the dead, you know who's how she's going to rise from the dead? It'll only happen if he does it. She cannot do everything he did.
Right.
I mean, when it said raise the dead, just every once in a while there's these instances where they'll go to somebody who's really sick and people say, oh, they're dead. And there hasn't been any legal statement or anything, and they'll say a claim they raised them. What I want to see is, you know, let's find that dead person, and let's just put them in the barn for about 4 days, like Lazarus. You know what I mean? Stinketh. Then raise them. There's never been a case of any of these charlatans doing that. But I also want to correct her. Jesus is God. Okay? This was a literal confrontation between God the Son, Jesus Christ, and Lucifer in each other's presence. This wasn't someone walking around the living room rebuking the devil like I did 25 years ago. You know what Jesus said? He didn't say, I rebuke you or anything like that.
He quoted
God's word. That's what you do. That's the right way to respond. When you have any kind of temptation or any kind of tragedy or whatever, you go to the Word of God. I've sat beside people who have lost somebody, and they, especially, what I'll say specifically, somebody who we know was saved. Someone who's a Christian, gave a good testimony. We have all reason to believe they went to be with the Lord, but then they would just start to fall apart. And I quote Jesus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I've watched that person totally change in their countenance. I've seen the Word of God wash over them, and just suddenly they're fine. And I've seen that in this and that situation where you find the Word of God that truly does apply, and you quote that. But I do want to say this, even otherwise sound teachers get caught up in error. And so the teacher isn't the standard, is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Always go to the Word of God for what you believe about spiritual warfare and about what we're studying here in James. When it says, resist the devil and he will what?
Flee
from you. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. The focus is on God, not on Satan. In other words, how do you resist the devil? By having your focus on God. Jesus Christ is your primary focus in life. Learning about him, getting to know him. How many times through the years we can tell you where either right here in person or on the radio or on the internet, I get contacted by somebody who's been in church for years. And they'll hear me say something that really is basic truth about Jesus, and they'll say, I've never heard that before. Once when I was talking, I said that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and I had somebody contact me and said, wait a minute, he's the Son of God. I said, well, yes, he is the Son of God, but God begat God, not created, but begotten. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. The Father can only begat God. Jesus is the Son, Therefore, his nature is the same as the Father. The Father is God. The Son is God. And, of course, the Spirit, which comes from the Father and the Son. In the book of Acts, you can read about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. And when Peter confronts and says, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? You haven't lied to men, but to God. So those are basic truths. And I'm telling you, you ought to try to strike up conversations with professing Christians in your life, because a lot of those people aren't being taught. You have an opportunity to be a teacher, to help them along. And that'll help them in their focus and help them in spiritual warfare and dealing with the devil and dealing with temptation and dealing with tragedy in their own lives. So verse 8 back in James. Get my Bible back there. Chapter 4 verse 8. Then says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It sounds simple enough, right? But drawing nigh to God is only possible with a heart of repentance. And too many Christians, professing Christians today, don't have a heart of repentance. What's that mean? I just recently reread Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians. And I don't agree with 100% of it, but when he's talking about the gospel and he's talking about salvation by faith, it's really good stuff. By the way, he also talked to the devil. So if you read Luther's Galatians commentary, ignore the passages where he talks about talking to the devil. But when he's talking about salvation by faith, he says some very good stuff, but he talks about repentance and basically says something that I heard years ago, somebody else quoted him, that stuck with me, and that is that the Christian life is a life of repentance. Why? Because, number one, you get saved. That didn't do away with the sinful nature. And you still, this side of heaven, you're going to be a work in progress. This old song, I found it right, I forgot to say, I think it was the Chuck Wagon Gang who sang it. They say, I'm just an old chunk of coal. Yeah. I'm going to be a diamond someday. Yeah. Well, that someday comes when we're glorified. Until then, don't ever get the big head and think you're some diamond. You're a chunk of coal, and God's going to keep working on you. But look what it says there. And this is the attitude of repentance. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what repentance is described as. It's cleansing your hands, meaning whatever it is you're doing, stop. Confess your sin to the Lord. He's faithful and just to cleanse you of all, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's how you're cleansed. Purify your hearts. How do you do that? By the Word of God. It's the Word of God that purifies your hearts. You'll never find an unrepentant Christian or professing Christian, given the benefit of the doubt, in the Word. Why are there so few Christians who, they've, again, done the polls, done the very small percentage of Christians read the Bible every day. I don't want to know if that's you, but if it is, you need to get in the book. And what's probably keeping you from the book, it isn't that you're too busy. I guarantee you, I sit down with people, and there's always time that they could use in the Word. They don't. If you're not in the Word every day, it's a heart problem. And it usually, when you cut to the chase, just gets down to an overall lack of repentance in your heart, a knowledge of your failures, your shortcomings, and then turning to God with sorrow and saying, help me, Lord. And you look at what you're doing that's keeping you out of the book, and you stop doing it. Now, repentance isn't stopping doing it. Repentance produces that in fruit in your life. Repentance is something God grants you. Who does he grant it to? Those who turn to him with a contrite spirit. If you just don't think you need God, you're just fine without him. There's going to come a point where you're going to be brought to your knees. But when that point comes, that's when you look up to the Lord with a contrite spirit and admit, and just like the psalmist says, show me what's wrong. If you find any wicked way in me, cleanse me. That's the heart of repentance. It sounds harsh, but this is the reality. I want you to see this.
I've heard it. You've heard it. It's time for a new beginning. Time to start a fresh page or paint a new picture with our life. Sounds great in theory, but it can seem impossible. Life is messy. The lines have gotten blurred. Maybe we just don't know where to start. We look at the canvas of our lives and see mistake after mistake after mistake. It's overwhelming. When I look at my life with these messy lines and scribbles, it makes me think, is this as good as it gets? There's no eraser that can make this life make sense. But what if? What if there was someone that could make sense of our mess? They could take all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our missed opportunities, and make them into a masterpiece. And then I remember, there is Jesus. He gives us a new life. Every day is new. Every day is a blank canvas full of possibility and promise. He takes our canvases, our lives that have been filled up with shortcomings, secrets, tragedies, and embarrassments, and He helps them make sense. When I look at the canvas of my life and I see nothing but disorder and chaos, I have to remember this. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And you know what? He wants to take my hand and bring peace to the canvas of my life. So as we seek to make our mark, let us give God all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our hurts, and trust that He will turn our messy lives into a masterpiece. His masterpiece.
Good. You remember John the Baptist, he put it so simply and accurately when he said in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. That really is a great life verse for every Christian, everybody. He must increase, but I must decrease. I was, again, going back early in my walk with the Lord, and I remember the Lord just really hit me with this passage. And, you know, when you first get in the ministry, you get a lot of people feeding your ego, telling you how wonderful you are, and that kind of thing. And I won't go into it, but I mean, there were some really amazing things that happened, and people did just kind of do that. They meant well. But then, it's before, you know, I didn't get into really bad ego issues or anything, but just as it started, I saw, it all of a sudden I just saw, it started to become about me and my ministry. And I've seen a lot of men get that way in the ministry, and, you know, the guys with their own name on the ministry and their own picture everywhere and all that, it's all about them. And that, I'm glad the Lord really shook me up early on. Tell me, it's not about you, Greg. It's about Jesus. How about you lift Him up and let me bring you down? Because it says that when you humble yourself before Him, He will exalt you in due time. I know my exaltation day will be when I am like Him. Bible says we don't know exactly what we will be, but we know this, that when we see Him, we will be like Him. We will be as He is. We'll see him as he is, yes. So, just want to close with this final word about this. Is we're going to touch on some other things that if I got started in verse 9, I kept you here till 10 o'clock. So we're going to cut right here and jump in here again, Lord willing, and the church don't rise. But take that with you this week of asking yourself, am I decreasing? Is my life becoming less about me and more about him? And when it becomes more about him, it becomes more about serving others. Jenny and I are in a situation, I was telling everybody how hard it is to keep up with her. Now that she's been laid up and I've been doing all the stuff she does. And I'll go, and then I'll just sit on the chair. I'm like, I got to rest.
Yeah.
And but you know what? It's a pleasure to do that for somebody. Especially, it makes it even easier when you know it's reciprocal. She's done that for me.
Oh, yeah.
But there's times where you'll do that for people who don't even appreciate it. And it won't be reciprocal, but guess what? Even when you serve others who don't appreciate it, God appreciates it.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you give somebody a cup of water in his name, you're going to be rewarded. So keep that all in mind. I must decrease, he must increase as we head out tonight. So if you can, stand and let's sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. The Mormons don't have anything up on you guys. Amen. All right. On the count of three, we're going to say goodbye to our onliners. A reminder to send your prayer requests in. We'll pray over those. bbfohio@protonmail.com. On three, one, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. Good night, Mommy and Grandma and Dad and whoever else is watching.
Charlie and Olivia. And Ezra and Bronwyn.
I know Bronwyn's watching.
She loves it to watch. Bye, everyone.